Open up to Revelation chapter 3 as we come to the Word of God this morning. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 22. If you are with us this morning, you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. We do provide Bibles in the pew in front of you. You can grab one of those and open up to page 967. And that's where we'll be, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And I want to start by reading it this morning. So look down there at verse number 14, which says this: "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see." Verse 19. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's have a word of prayer as we start. Lord, thank you for the time of music this morning. The great God who is mighty to save, sent his only Son to die on a cross because you're kind and gentle. And so, Lord, we can only respond in love if we truly understand that. We love because you have first loved us. So, Lord, may we love one another and love you with all our hearts. We know, Lord, that we fall very far short of that, but we ask, Lord, for the work of the Spirit in our lives to continue to mold and shape us into your image. Even as we hear a passage of Scripture like this today, use it, we ask, Lord, through your Spirit for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this is it. This is the last one, the last church, the final message of the messages that Jesus has to these Revelation churches. Seven churches, seven messages, concluding today with this message in verse 14 down to verse 22. And probably, I'm guessing, for many of you, you're pretty familiar with this passage and with this text in front of us. I think that the message to Laodicea and probably the first one we started with, the message to Ephesus, are the two most familiar of the messages that Jesus has. But despite being so well known, this passage in particular, I pray that we don't miss what the Lord might want to teach each one of us here this morning. There's plenty for us to learn from. I pray and hope that you've learned a lot from the series, and not just learned from this series, but have applied to your life, have taken maybe conviction from the Holy Spirit to in your own life and to see how God might have you respond to what he is saying. We'll see here that he closes all the messages with what he's been saying at the end of pretty much every message. Look at verse 22. "This stuff is for us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And there's no doubt in my mind, if you're paying attention, at least for part of today's message, God will use this in your life so you can have plenty to think about and plenty to apply into your lives. I mean, this church, even as we read through it, and we went through it pretty quickly, but this church is very similar to the first church, the one that we started the whole series off with Ephesus. Because the Lord, if you've noticed when we read through it, did you notice he had nothing positive to say about this church? Just like with Ephesus, he had nothing positive to say, and you'll find, actually, just like with Ephesus, you're going to find that what he has to say here to Laodicea can be said about a lot of churches today, especially in the Western culture, I would argue. There's a lot of similarities to what he has to warn them about and what he offers them to many churches that we see around us today. So I'm sure that some of you will be able to relate with their battle that they had, especially as you get into verse 17 and how they were thinking and what the Lord has to respond to them. The Lord describes the situation of this church in verses 15 and 16. So that's where everything hinges. As he describes their situation, look at verse 15. "I know your works," he says. "You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold, hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." He's pointing out that he knows, verse 15 there, what does he know? Their works. Once again, "I know your works." He knows them. He knows them very well. And so whatever assessment he has is very important to them. And notice his assessment of them. "I know your works," verse 15, "you are neither cold nor hot." Or as he says in verse 16, what does he call them? Lukewarm. Lukewarm. And this imagery has been interpreted a number of different ways. Maybe you've heard this message preached on. I think of all the messages that I've heard preached from Revelation, it's this text. It's like a youth pastor's favorite text to go to. So I'm sure Keith will find his way there sometime for all you youth in our midst. And so we hear a lot of times what's being said here, all these different views. You are neither cold nor hot. I mean, what is he getting at? And so a lot of people have understood this as describing, as you see there first, this spiritual zeal, right? He's talking about temperature and relating it to spiritual zeal. And so they're neither zealous for the Lord, they're not on fire for the Lord, and they're not really completely against the Lord. They're just kind of, eh. You know? Like, you wouldn't know that they love Jesus or they don't love Jesus. They're indifferent, you might say. They're neither hot nor cold in that sense. So if that's the point of the imagery there, then what he's really wanting them to do is realize that you've got your feet in both spheres here. You're like the world, so that they look at you and they don't see a Christian. But you're Christian enough so that others would look at you and maybe think, well, you know, they go to church, they do the Christian thing, et cetera, et cetera. They had enough in their mind to get to heaven and will at the same time probably enjoy the world and live like the rest of the world. They were lukewarm, and that's one of the ways that people understand this. The problem I have, and that's the one I was probably taught the most, at least as when I was in youth group, but what I've probably heard the most is this interpretation. But it struggles for me with verse 16. That's where I have a hard time understanding this. He says in verse 16, "Because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth." He's happy that they're neither. Did you notice that? You're neither hot nor cold. And that's a problem. I think it's quite surprising for Jesus to say that in verse number 16, wishing at least maybe that they were at least cold. And usually what you hear is people say, well, Jesus would rather have people be completely against him than to pretend to be for him. Now, this is my sarcastic, I'm like, really? That's what I say in my mind, really? Maybe. And there's good people that love Jesus. One of my favorite commentators, a former professor of mine, he would argue that that's what's going on here. But I don't necessarily think that's what's going on here. You know, Jesus would rather have you be an all right atheist than to pretend to be a Christian. It's kind of how that is understood here. But I don't think it actually gets the picture. Another view that's actually very popular today, it's become more popular, is plays off the actual imagery of water and the situation that Laodicea had, in particular, in its geography in that location. See, Laodicea was different from most major ancient cities. Even today, if you notice, most of the cities you go to, there's always an ample supply of water. Have you noticed that? They're attached to a river, they're on the ocean, etc. I mean, Pittsburgh, there's a couple of rivers, so you get the point, right? There's water supply. Laodicea was a little bit different. They didn't have a natural water supply in that city. And there was two other sister cities to them. You had Hierapolis, and you had Colossae and Laodicea. Now, those other cities had ample water supplies. So actually for Laodicea to get its water, it's kind of like where I used to live in Southern California. We had to ship it from like 400 miles away. They shipped it 6 miles with an ancient pipe system. And so by the time in modern day Turkey, the water was piped down to Laodicea, what type of water do you think they had? Lukewarm, right? They all could relate with that. It feels wet. That's about it. It's lukewarm. And so people that see the imagery of water here point out that with at least the other two sister churches, cities, Hierapolis and Colossae, both had different types of water. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. You would go to that city to get that. We still do that today, right? We go to hot springs for the medicinal value that the hot springs had. And so Hierapolis was known for their hot springs. They would offer this medicinal effect on people. In Colossae, they were known for their fresh water cold springs that brought refreshment on people who would go to them. And so those that hold this view basically are saying, here you have Laodicea, the city of lukewarm water and lukewarm spirituality. And so the contrast that's being made is he's saying, I wish that you were at least like Hierapolis, that you had water that had spiritual, right? Spiritual water that was medicinal, that would bring healing to people. Or you were like Colossae, cold water that was refreshing, but your Christianity is not refreshing, et cetera, et cetera. And so they read that situation into what's going on in verses 15 and 16. Unfortunately for you, Laodicea, you're lukewarm. Nobody likes lukewarm water, except British people, apparently, because they don't put ice in their water. Okay? Nobody likes that. But you are neither of those. And I can see why people would find that compelling. I'm sure that some of that imagery was in the back of their mind. But I don't think you had to understand about the water situation in Laodicea to understand what the Lord actually is really getting at. He describes them as lukewarm. But I think the idea that he's getting at here, the point of this, is that there's no distinctiveness to them. What's lukewarm water like? Wet. Sometimes you don't even know you're in it. There's no distinctiveness with lukewarm water. There's no distinction. So what I think what he's saying in verse number 16, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. It's because they have no distinction. They're neither hot nor cold. You only get wet with them in that sense. You wouldn't know, here's the point, that they were different from the city and the world that they live in. You wouldn't know that. And I think that seems to be their problem. They're not distinct from those around them who are in that city. They're as worldly as a church, you might say. No one would actually know that they were Christians other than maybe walking to church, because their lives and values are identical to the city around them. And that's why God's going to spit them out in verse 16. I'm going to spit you out in judgment, because he wants them to be different. He wants them to be distinct. That is the very reason he bought them in the first place. Now, we don't know, you know, what the situation was in Laodicea other than what we can gather from verse 17 and what they think about themselves. But it's worth asking for us, you know, how are we distinct? We wonder how they thought things were going, but what makes us distinct and different from the world? Is it our dress? Is that what it is? Is it what car we drive? What schooling choice we make for our family? What music we listen to? What is it? Because worldliness is a word that I would use to describe the situation, is something that's warned against continually throughout Scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with his desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. But notice the beginning of that whole section. Don't love the world or the things in the world. We're told in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, that we're to set our minds and seek things where? That are above, right? And not below. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, which is the idea, don't let it mold you, don't let it shape you, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, do you remember Demas? What happened? He forsook the Lord because he loved the world, the passing age. You know, Laodicea went to church, right? They gathered, or else there's no way that they could receive this letter. Probably in someone's home, but they gathered together as a church. But that didn't make them different. And if you think about all the things that I listed in my question, you know, what you drive, what you wear, what schooling, people who are saved and unsaved agree on those choices. Right? Don't forget what they lacked in their distinction. Verse 15. I know your works. And from your works, I've concluded you're lukewarm. Nothing about their works seemed different, because I'm going to argue they probably weren't characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, or true sacrifice, or true Christian love. This church looked no different from those in the surrounding city. And I think the emphasis throughout Scripture on worldliness is this, and even here, what the world valued, they valued. And what you value shapes what you do. What the world valued, they valued. And if their values were different, everything else would have fallen in place. This was their problem in verses 15 and 16, and God had to spit them out for this. This is a statement of judgment. I mean, as we keep going, let me just stop and ask, what about you this morning? What about us as a church? Have we become lukewarm, barely discernible from this world in how we think and what we value and what we say? And the way we act, valuing what they value. Now, the rest of what Jesus has to say in this passage revolves around the fact that they're lukewarm. So they needed some reminding from the Lord here. And that's what the Lord does here. He reminds them of some things. He hits them what they needed to hear to shake them out of their lukewarmness and get them back to the people of God of distinction that he intended them to be. So here's what they needed. They needed, number one, a fresh vision of who Christ is. It's interesting that always seems to be the case when he's confronting a church. They needed a fresh vision of who Christ is. And that's what he provides in verse 14. Look at that. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, I mean, if you've been involved in this series at all, you know that the introduction is vital. Whatever he has to say in the introduction is meant to confront or comfort or to remind them of something about who he is. And so what he says here about himself is important for them to remember, a fresh vision of who he is. Here it is, the words of the Amen. Verse 14, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. He basically says three things about himself here. Number one, he calls himself the Amen. Number two, he calls himself faithful and true witness. And thirdly, the beginning of God's creation. Now, the first one, Amen, that title, probably taken from Isaiah 65. You can go back there and look on it on your own, verse 16, where there in the English it's called the God of truth. But the Hebrew word for truth actually sounds like the word amen, believe it or not. That's that same type of sound. So when you come to the New Testament, you hear amen in John, let's say the book of John, 25 times Jesus says amen, amen. And what's it say in our English translations? Truly, truly, right? An emphasis on truth. That's the point of this phrase. He is the one who is the truth. He is the amen. What comes out of his mouth, we all go amen, right? You ever want to know what people think that the preacher says? Good. Listen for the amen, right? So apparently none of you think anything I say is good.
I know where you live. But that's the point, right? Truth. Truth. He's the amen. He's the truth. Which is basically what he's saying in the next part. The faithful and true witness, which is, goes back to actually to Revelation 1 verse 5. You see this about him. He's the faithful witness. He's the true witness. What Jesus says is true. Now, why does he remind them of this? Because they have an opinion of themselves in verse 17 that Jesus needs to remind them, what I say is accurate and true, not what you think. I am the true one. You need to pay attention to me. So when I say you're lukewarm, you're lukewarm. I think this church actually thought they were doing okay. Life was good for them. Hunky-dory. And then God comes along, Jesus comes along and says, no, what I'm going to say is true. I'm the true and faithful witness. I am the amen. And so what he has to say is right on the money, despite how they might feel about themselves as a church. Second, look at, so the first two relate to that. The third one, or the second major point, is that last phrase in verse 14, the beginning of God's creation. And that phrase, taken by itself, might make you think like, he's the beginning of creation and that he was the first thing created. But think about it this way. He's the beginning of creation and that he's the one who got it started. He's the beginner of creation. He's the one who created the world, right? John chapter 1, verse 3. In him all things were created. All things were made through him. Which means this. He is preeminent and he is powerful. Now, why would God remind him, or excuse me, Jesus remind them of that? What we do know about this church, we can learn from verse 17. They were well off. They were wealthy. Verse 17, you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. Which actually historically fits the picture of Laodicea. Laodicea was extremely wealthy as a church, as a city. Extremely wealthy. So wealthy that after they had a major earthquake actually take place, they didn't need a penny from Rome to rebuild the city. The personal private citizens donated their own money to rebuild the city. They're extremely wealthy. And this was an extremely wealthy church. And when you're wealthy, if I'm just reading what Jesus said, who had more to say about wealth than he did about heaven or hell, it's easy to lose sight of God's control, that he's in charge. As a writer of Ecclesiastes will say, money buys everything. Or answers, but that's the idea. Money answers everything. And so we can quickly turn to chalking up our wealth to our own doing and our own work. So this church needed a fresh vision of Christ in their lives. A Christ, as you can see in verse 14, who's in control and always true. They needed to be reminded that what Jesus says matters most. His assessment is the most important. They needed this fresh vision of Christ, which, by the way, is vital for us, even in our own lives and in us as a church, to combat lukewarmness. We need a fresh vision of Christ. We need to be reminded of who he is and the greatness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you have a high elevated view of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really hard to lose that distinction because we want to bring him glory, right? And we want to honor him. Lukewarmness needs a fresh vision of Jesus. Secondly, in verse 17, they needed as well a proper perspective on spiritual life. Look at verse 17, he confronts them. For you say, it's contrast. This is what they're saying. He's giving them a proper perspective here on their spiritual life. Look at the opinion they had of themselves. Verse 17, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. They're wealthy. I think that's clearly what it's saying here. And then therefore, in their minds, they didn't need anything. All was good for them. And probably they thought, and I'm reading a little bit between the lines, but it seems to be what's being propagated today, that if you're spiritually, or excuse me, if you're physically and financially well off, God must be pretty happy with you. And we all, if we're honest, have a little bit of tinge of that in our heart, right? Come on. Yeah, amen, thank you. You can stay, you go. But it's true, you know that in your own heart. And they had, I think, they were doing well financially, and in their minds things were going well. They had really an attitude that the Lord had warned against for the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I mean, it's almost verbatim what he warned against. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you've eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, all right, which is an ancient way of saying the 401ks through the roof, you're making plenty of money, things are going well, your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This church, Laodicea, was doing financially well, so things must have been going well. God must have been glad with us in our spiritual life. I mean, they're still going and gathering together as a church, right? I mean, we're doing what he's wanting us to do. They should have realized that their spiritual life starts where? With your hearts and your affections. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. Because it starts in your heart. You'll either serve the one and hate the other. You cannot, and he goes on to say, love God and money. The Laodicean heart was far from the Lord, despite looking, maybe I would argue, to those around them like they at least loved the Lord in some way. But they needed a fresh perspective on the spiritual life, which the Lord gives them in a very revealing way at the end of verse 17 there. Despite what they think about themselves, what does the Lord think? Verse 17, well, wretched, which is a great translation. Wretched is right. So whatever you picture with wretched is exactly right. Pitiable. In the eyes of other churches, I'm sure they didn't see them as pitiable. Oh, that we could be as comfortable as they. Poor. Complete opposite of what they think. Blind. And naked. You get the picture, don't you? Not doing well spiritually. Seems like spiritual bankruptcy. They seemed to have life, but the reality was they had all the fixings of not having it in God's mind, in Jesus' mind. Remember, Jesus' opinion of us and of them is always the most important opinion. Always. Not what others think about us. Not even what we think about ourselves. What matters is what Christ thinks of us. So he gives them this spiritual perspective. Thirdly, notice verses 18 through 20. What they needed doesn't really go parallel very well for your notes, but they needed to go to the spiritual source of life, the source of spiritual life. That's verses 18 through 20. The reality was they thought they were doing fine, but they're really not doing well. They're lukewarm, they're wretched, they're pitiable, they're poor, they're blind and naked. So in verses 18 through 12, what they needed to do, here the Lord invites them to go to him. He counsels them. Look at that in verse 18, I counsel you, which throughout Proverbs and Psalms is a way of saying, pay attention. What I'm about to say is really important. Let me give you some counsel. All right, let me give you some counsel, almost a tongue-in-cheek thing. Let me counsel you on what you really need. You know what you really need? Verse 18. They need to go to Christ. To buy from me gold refined by fire. They had plenty of gold, but they needed the gold that lasts. So that you may be rich. And white garments, again, they were clothed well. They were known for their black wool in that area. It was one of their major commodities. It was a wealthy wool that they had. But he's saying, no, you need the wool that really matters, the white garments. That you can clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And lastly, you need salve to anoint your eyes, which again was a play on Laodicea because Laodicea was known for an eye salve that people around the world would go and get. And he's saying you need the real thing that you can't get in Laodicea, that you can't get in CVS. You need the real thing so that you, verse 18, may see. They needed true spiritual sight, sight only found from Christ and being in him. And the whole point of verse 18 is he's saying, you need to come to me. You need to come back to me. I need to be center again. That will keep you from lukewarmness. And then he reminds them of something I think we all need reminding of in verse number 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. You know, Jesus isn't going after them. He's reminding them, I'm not going after you because I'm some hard taskmaster. Let's whip you in the back to get in line. No, I do this because I love you. Because I care about you. I've shared with some of you, but it's all worth hearing. The most difficult time in my life, a man came into my life and said, God loves you so much, he's putting you through this. I said, can I leave? But he's right. Because the Lord loves those. If he loves them, he reproves and disciplines them. He loves this church so much that he's reproving them and disciplining them. He knows what's best for them. And so what's best for them is their growth in the Lord. What's best for them is spiritual life. And so he's coming at them and saying, I love you. I care about you. So I'm confronting you on this. This is what the writer of Hebrews reminds us of so well. Turn to Hebrews 12 real quick. Real quick. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 3 through 11. Probably the passage in Scripture that develops this more than any other passage in Scripture. Meant to be an encouragement to press on to these believers who are doubting, who wanted to go back. Remember the good old days when things seemed to be easier. And he reminds them, verse number 3, it's page 948 if you're using a Pew Bible there. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And he quotes Proverbs 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Again, what the Lord wants most from us is godliness. And so because he knows that's what makes us happiest, he knows that's what's the best for us. That's why he even saved us, is to bring all that. So he's going to chip away. But anytime you chip away, it hurts, doesn't it? It does. Feels like discipline. I forget which book, the Chronicles of Narnia, but when, what's his name, turns into a dragon, it took Aslan to rip off the scales, which was painful, that he couldn't do in order to be refreshed. And it's an image of what Jesus does. It's painful, the reproof, but it brings true life. Because he loves us. Look at verse 7. It's for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline in which you all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers, verse 9, who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best for them. But he, notice, here it is, disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's like, I love you, Laodicea. I love you too much to let you keep doing this. So, look back at Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Be zealous and repent. Turn. Get zealous again. Get that fire back for the Lord and repent. Go to Christ, the source of spiritual life and vigor. I mean, this is And then verse 20 is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, as the Lord lovingly invites them to let them in. Let them in. Let me in. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. And a lot of times people talk about this verse in regards to salvation, but the picture here is to this church in Laodicea that's become lukewarm, and he's like, let me back in there, and we'll sit down and have a communion of table to fellowship again, implying that they're not walking with the Lord and there's no communion there. That imagery of having a meal, we know that. We still have that, even in our crazy culture today. You invite someone in for a meal, what does it mean? Fellowship and communion. He says, I'm here. I'm here. I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. Even though this church probably did in their minds spiritual things, they had no fellowship with the Lord. They needed to go to the source, Jesus, of spiritual life. So this lukewarm church needed a fresh vision of who Christ is, a proper perspective on spiritual life, and to go to the source of true spiritual life. As Jesus closes his message, look at verse 21. Reminds us of something very important. The one who conquers, verse 21, the one who is faithful, which implied in this context, if you listen and be zealous and repent, I will grant, he says in verse 21, him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. It is those who conquer, those who persevere, who wake up from their spiritual lethargy and lukewarmness, who will rule with the Lord. And ironically, have a status that really matters. Because I'm sure they felt like they had status with their wealth. A place in the kingdom of God, ruling with Christ. Verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we know our own hearts. We know our own temptations. We know our own struggles. Lord, some maybe here have never come to Jesus. They've never repented of their sin and turned to the Savior. Lord, I pray through your Spirit you'd awaken them to that need. They could go to the one who has true spiritual life. And Lord, maybe in our midst we have those of us who struggle. I know my own heart, and I struggle with it at times, Lord. Probably too often than I care to admit, of worldliness, valuing what this world values, no distinction in the way that I think or live. So, Father, I would ask that you would awaken us to this, and may we come to you who is knocking at the door. I have fellowship with you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. And Lord, as we walk away from this series, may we not walk away from the importance of what you're trying to communicate to us through these churches. Lord, may we apply it to our lives to bring you honor and glory, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ as we live in this fallen world. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.